giving the Lord a lot of opposition, publicly, openly, challenging him. In the first part of this chapter, you have this statement given to us. Verse 1. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. Well, that's a wonderful thing. And if you were one of God's children, if you were a child of God, you would be rejoicing in that. However, the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, "This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." Can you imagine a religious group of people opposing and objecting to the Lord ministering to sinners and to people that wanted to hear him? So you have here the Lord meeting, eating with sinners. So he gives to them a parable, two parables, maybe three parables. The story of the prodigal son is not really a parable, it's a story. But he gives to them two parables. The first one, of course, the lost sheep. As I said, when we looked at that parable, they could not but answer it except in one way, in a positive way. Which one of you, having a lost sheep, would not leave 99 and go out and get the one, and would bring it back to the fold? And as a result of that, there would be much joy and rejoicing about that. So likewise, he said, there is joy in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more so than any 99 just people who need no repentance. Now, of course, there's no such thing as no one that needs no any repentance, but rather he's talking about self-righteous people. But what the main emphasis in this whole chapter, and this is the point that we need not to miss, and that is the joy in heaven about God's people coming to the knowledge of Jesus Christ as Savior. That is a joy, and it should be something that motivates us and energizes us. I've said before, every one of us, every one of God's people, you have an obligation and a duty given to you by the Lord to be a witness for the Lord. You don't have to be a preacher. Sad to say, many times people get the idea, well, that's just the preacher's job. No, the preacher's job is to encourage and to edify the church, that you might go out and meet with people, inviting people, and telling them what good things and great things God has done for you. As I've said to you before, there are many people that you will meet that I will never meet. And the best sermon that's ever preached is the sermon that is preached by your lives. My wife and I were just talking at breakfast table this morning about some people who had passed on to be with the Lord. And we were talking about their life, that they left behind no question, no doubt, that they knew the Lord and that they loved the Lord and that that was a primary thing in their life. And I wonder about myself and others. Is that the testimony we leave behind? I walk around a lot of times in cemeteries, and I look at gravestones. I started doing that many years ago. You see some words on the gravestone, asleep in Christ or asleep in Jesus. Well, I certainly hope that that is true of those individuals. And other words are there. And I oftentimes wonder what kind of life that person lived. I hope that their life supported what was engraved on the tombstone. So the Lord here is telling these Pharisees how much joy there is in heaven over the lost sheep. But even more so, he says, is there joy in heaven about one of God's children coming to know knowledge of salvation. And then he talks about the coin, the lost coin. Now, I took these three stories to show forth, to my understanding, the work of the Godhead Jesus Christ is the shepherd. And then we'll look today at the father and the prodigal son, and then this coin lost by a woman. As I said to you when we looked at that coin, that Holy Spirit is always referred to in the masculine sense. But how does this woman then reflect the work of the Holy Spirit? Well, the Holy Spirit uses individuals. And someone has said, and one of the commentators I was reading about this, said even the most insignificant person, not that women are insignificant, but in the times of that the Lord here is teaching, women did not have the high place of esteem and appreciation that they deserve and have today. Christianity has always lifted up women and has protected womanhood. But the Lord tells about a woman who lost a coin. This coin, we said, was part of a necklace, and she diligently searched for it until she found it. So is the work of the Holy Spirit of God. He searches out. He knows where every one of God's children are. And wherever they may be, lost as they may be, helpless as they may be, the Holy Spirit will indeed bring every one of those to the Lord. And you'll see that in the next story that we look at, which is the story of the prodigal son. Now, as I said, the Pharisees had been giving the Lord a lot of trouble. In the fifth chapter of Luke, you'll read, the scribes and Pharisees begin to reason, saying, "Who is this that speaketh blasphemies?" They're accusing the Lord of speaking blasphemy. And these were the religiously educated people of his day and age. In the 13th chapter of Luke, there came the Pharisees saying to him, "Get out of here." They're trying to get him to leave the area where he was. In the 16th chapter of Luke, you'll read in verse 14, the Pharisees also, who were covetous, heard all these things, and they derided him, or they belittled him. Now the word here you have in the verse that I just read, they were covetous. What were they covetous of? Well, they were covetous of his popularity and of the support that he was getting, and it was taking away from them their support and their influence over people. You wonder why it is that some people at times oppose the work of the Lord. Most of the time, it is because of self-righteous, covetous reason, power and influence that they want to hold over other people. Well, 15th chapter of the Gospel of Luke, and we'll begin reading at verse 11. And he said, a certain man had two sons. Two sons. Seems to be that these were the only sons that he had. He may have had some daughters, but these two sons, one is going to be known as the elder son. Now, in this story, the elder son has many different, there are many different ideas what that represents. And I'll just give you my understanding about it, and you can take whatever you want to and your understanding about it. The Lord is speaking to the Pharisees, and he is rebuking them for their opposition to the spreading of the gospel to poor people and to other people. And so in this story about the prodigal son, he talks about something that he doesn't ever bring up in the other two parables. Here is the conclusion of the matter. These three stories are going to make a rebuke to the Pharisees and Sadducees who were in opposition to him. And in that, he talks about, when he gets to the end of that, he tells about the elder son. And the elder son, the Lord doesn't say who he is, but I think the Pharisees understood very well he was talking directly to them. And it was the religious element, the Pharisees and Sadducees, who all through the Lord's ministry and through the ministry of the apostles in the book of Acts, it was the religious Jews, Pharisees and Sadducees, who were opposed to the spreading of the gospel of Jesus Christ. They were so envious of what God had blessed them with, the nation of Israel, that they didn't want to share it with the Gentiles, who in the eyes and the opinion of the Jews, the Gentiles were considered as, but and the word is, in the Hebrew word, I can't pronounce it correctly, but it means dogs. That's how they looked at Gentiles as being nothing. And sometimes in the Bible, you have the Gentiles being referred to as being the heathen. Well, that was the concept of all the nation of Israel because they had been so favored by God. Now, that was the issue that the church had to deal with in the early first century. And I'd like to think that racism had its termination at the end of the first century. But you and I know very well that even in this day and age in which we are living, that racism is a constant ongoing issue. And it should not be. It should not be among Christian people. I cannot understand how it is that among Christian people that there could be the separation of races. I find in the second chapter of Ephesians that Paul talks about how that God has broken down the wall of partition between Jew and Gentile and has made one flesh in Christ. That's how God's people ought to see each other. We are one in Christ Jesus. There's neither Jew nor Gentile. And oftentimes when I'm talking to black people, when they are talking, we're talking about the Lord, and I remind them that God does not look at skin, that we are brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. Well, that's what I think that elder son who is complaining about the prodigal boy getting favored by the son, I think he represents that element in the world that is opposed to the proclaiming of the gospel because of nationalism or racism or some other reason why they are opposed to the work of the Lord. But let's go on with chapter 15, and I'll begin reading at verse 12. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me, and he divided unto him his living. Now, I'm going to give you five words for my understanding of this story, and I hope to build on that five words our story or our message for us today. Those five words are, first of all, his rebellion, and we'll see that. And secondly, his ruin. And thirdly, his return. And then fourthly, his reception. And fifthly, his restoration. Now, I hope that we'll get all of those in today. But this story is a very common story. Even today, young people grow up at home and they get tired of the rules and regulations of home. And they think the grass is so much greener on the other side of the fence. I read something the other day, something that struck a bell with me. It said, I thought the grass was greener on the other side until the storm came, and I found out that the grass was painted with watercolors. Now let that sink in a little bit. Yeah. It was painted with water. It was false. Well, that's exactly how it always looks. The grass always gets greener. It looks greener on the other side. Well, that's what this young boy thought. How common it is, even in a day and age, for even in Christian homes. I was listening to a radio broadcast, Christian broadcast the other day, in which there were some Christian parents talking about this very problem. Here is our children. We have taken them to church. We have taught them everything about the Lord, and we thought that they were growing in the knowledge of Christ, and they were strong Christians, and yet, they went away to college, or even in high school, they began to rebel, and they went away and fell into sin. How can this happen to this kind of Christian people? Well, that's an issue that confronts many Christian parents, and James Dobson was the program that I was listening to, and one of the things that James Dobson pointed out is that parents should not blame themselves because their children go astray. They do that as adults, and they are responsible. You know, in this day and age in which we live, there was a time years ago when parents could, put down a more stern rule and enforce that rule. But in this day and age, you know, of liberalism, you cannot do all that you would like to do sometimes. I was just reading the other day, or heard the other day, about a family that was taken to court by the social people up in Massachusetts because the parents had spanked a child, and they wanted to take the children away from them. Well, that just tells you how far away from biblical teachings and biblical principles. We're here in America today. And our politics manifest how far we've left the Word of God. And so here is this young man. Thousands of stories like this can be repeated, no doubt, throughout the time in which our Lord lived. And we could tell thousands of stories like this here. Here's a young man. He's been feeling somewhat under Dad's thumb too much. And he doesn't like all the restraints that are going on. And maybe he's heard about something in a far country, another place. And maybe some stranger, some visitor came by and told him about a certain town and what was going on over there. And he said, I'd like to go there. I want to spread my wings. I want to make my own way in life. And I'm getting tired of all the do's and responses. I remember I left home. I was about 14 years of age, I believe it was. And I just got tired of my dad telling me what I had to do. And my dad had told me that Saturday day that I had to go mow the yard. And that wasn't a big job, but it interfered with my plans for Saturday. I had plans of going playing ball, and I wanted to go swimming with some friends. And it just interfered. Now, my dad said I couldn't go. He just said, get your work done first. And, you know, that's a good rule and good principle. And I just said, you know, I'm tired of it. And so I just left the lawnmower and left it sitting in the yard, and I just went walking down the road. I am going away from home. I'm leaving home. But fortunately, all my brains didn't leave me. And I began to think about some clothes that I left back at the house, because I didn't have a thing, and, you know, it's all the clothes I had on, and I got to think about my clothes back at my house. And I got to think about where am I going to eat supper at? And I kind of like Mom's cooking awful well. And then I got to think about where are you going to sleep at tonight? you know what I had to do? Of course, my mom and dad didn't know a thing ever about this. But I just had to turn around and walk back up the driveway and get behind that lawnmower and say, well, I guess I'll go ahead and mow the yard. Well, I'm glad I did. I'm glad God put some kind of intelligence and turned me around. Well, here's the story of this man doing this very thing, young man, and he says his rebellion, give me that which is mine. Now, that's the source and beginning of all sin, which is selfishness, living for oneself. The heart of all rebellion is selfishness. Me, mine, I. That is the very character of sin. Someone said sin has at its middle letter an I, and pride has its middle letter as I. And pride always brings about sin. Self-centeredness. It's not about us, it's about me. And so his rebellion, and I'm going to tell you that I think, and I take this story to be something of a description of all humanity. All humanity. Now, I'll tell you that there is a problem that the Armenians, they interpret this story this way. You know, that's the people who say that you can get saved and lose your salvation. They say, well, here's a perfect example of a young man who was a Christian. He has a father, and he's living as a Christian. And he goes out in the world and he loses salvation because the father says he's dead and he's now alive and he was lost and now he's found. That proves our point about salvation. Now, one thing about parables and stories like this, you don't build a doctrine on them. You interpret them in light of other scriptures. You see, I mentioned about the shepherd. The shepherd story is illustrating of many other scriptures about Jesus Christ as our Savior. It's a story about a lost sheep, and it confirms what the Bible says about God's people. We all, as sheep, had gone astray. We turned each to his own way. But you don't build doctrine on parables and stories like this. They are illustration of other truths. And so there are many scriptures that will refute that a person can lose their salvation. It is that we are saved eternally by God's grace and mercy, and that grace which God purposed to give to us in Christ before the world ever began, that grace is sufficient to keep his people saved forever and ever. Well, they say, you mean that a man can get become a Christian and live however he wants to and still die and go to heaven? Well, the truth about the matter is, if you're a child of God, you don't live like you want to all the time. You fall into sin. You do some things that are wrong, but it brings about repentance in your heart and your life. No, we do not believe in worldliness and sinful living, but we do believe that God's people are kept by the power of God. Philippians 1:6 says, being confident of this very thing, that he that begun the good work in you, that's the work of salvation. He began it. That good work that Christ began in you, that good work he will continue unto the day of the Lord. It's not me holding out. It's God keeping me and guiding me and causing us to persevere. So we do not hold to that doctrine. Well, then the Calvinists, and we're accused of being Calvinists because we believe in election predestination, but we're not Calvinists. We're Baptists. What we hold to is the old truths that Baptists have held to for ever since the days of Jesus Christ. You know, I just don't want to be called a Calvinist because John Calvin did not like Baptists. He put Baptists to death. I'm not a Calvinist. I am a Baptist who believes the Word of God, and that's what we hope to be, try to be. Well, but the Calvinists say, well, they have a problem here. Yeah, this man, we believe eternal salvation. This man is a child of God, but he fell into sin. And we believe that God's people can fall into sin. We believe in backsliding. As I told a preacher one time, not only do we believe in backsliding, but we practice it also. God's people do backslide. We understand that. We know well about that from experience. We know about the sin of David. We know about Abraham lying. We know about other things that God's people, Peter denied the Lord. Yes, God's people can sin. And we believe that God forgives us. John says that he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just. We believe that. But the problem that the Calvinists have is this. The Father said he was lost, now found, and he was dead, and is now alive. Now, that does not jive up with what we believe about eternal salvation. That we do believe that Christians can backslide, fall into sin, and go get out of fellowship with the Lord, but we don't believe that they get lost again. We don't believe that they become dead again. So that's the problem the Calvinists have. Well, now, here's my understanding about this whole story. This whole story, I believe the Lord is illustrating and teaching about all humanity, especially the elect. We were all in Adam, and we were in paradise. But Adam rebelled against God. And Adam said, I'm going to live my own way. Well, the reason he did that is because, you know, what the serpent did, came and enticed Eve to eat of the fruit of the tree that they were forbidden to eat of. And Adam rebelled against God. And Adam set out his own path. And that's the way that we all did in Adam. We all went astray. We all sinned in Adam. We all did the exact same. Don't blame Adam for it. Yes, he was the instrument. But I'll tell you, if I had been there, if you had been there, you would have done the same thing. We did that in Adam. We said, I'm going to have my own way. That's what the devil said to Eve. You shall be as gods. You see, rebellion is the very root of sin because it is exalting of self as God. It is putting up another God other than the Lord God. You won't have any problem with sin if you follow this book. You know, my wife's mother, and I think other people will do this sometimes. My wife's mother gave me a Bible and gave her a Bible too. And he said, in that book she wrote, this book will keep you from sin. It will. It will teach you what to do and how to live. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, if you read this book and you follow this book, it will cause you to put the Lord first in your life. That's what the Lord said. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. That's what the Ten Commandments said. And that's what we broke. We all have broken the Ten Commandments, first of all, by exalting ourselves as God. We all have gone astray. We've each sought his own way. That's what the young man said. I want to live for myself. I want to be my own God. Paul will tell you in the fifth chapter of Romans, you know, that for we all sinned in Adam, and as a result of that, death passed upon all of us. There's no exception. We all were born sinners, and we all lived as sinners, rebelling against God, until God by the Holy Spirit came to us. We were by nature the children of wrath, even as others are. And now you'll note his ruin, beginning at verse 13. And after many days, now I don't know how long it took, you know, but I also think it wasn't too long. After many days, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country. Now, I don't know how far away it was. It may have been 100 miles, it may have been 1,000 miles. But I want to tell you something, folks. A far country does not necessarily have to have a distance to it. Listen to me. A far country does not have to have a distance to it. It can be in your mind. It can be in your heart. It can be in your own home while you're watching television. Or it can be while you're doing something else, reading a book, and your mind is caught up into temptations, and you go into a far country. It can be, I'm sorry to say, even while you're sitting in church, your mind can be occupied by worldly things. A far country. A far country doesn't mean you have to get on a plane and fly to some distant land. A far country begins right where you are. Understand that. A far country begins right where you are. It's only one step. That's how close it is. You see, the Bible says that narrow is the way. And when that narrow path gets too narrow for your comfort, and you step aside, you done started down the road to a far country. Oh, Paul says, we are not ignorant of the devil's devices. You see, it doesn't have to be that you go to Las Vegas. It doesn't mean that you have to go to New Orleans. It doesn't mean that you have to go to some beer joint or dance hall somewhere. It could be just a step, and you're already sliding, headed towards a far country. Lot, Abraham and Lot. Bible says that Abraham said to Lot, you pick out whatever you want. You make your choice. You take whatever you want. And the Bible says he looked towards Sodom, and he pitched his tent towards Sodom because the plains, the fields there, were well watered, green grass. Oh, yes. It looked so enticing. And you know what happened to Lot? He lost everything. Except for God's grace and God's mercy, he would be in hell today. Yes, the Bible says he was a just man. But he lost his influence in his family. His children committed, his daughters committed incest with him. His wife became a pillar of salt. He lost everything just by pitching his tent towards Sodom. Oh, so I wish I could impress upon you how close a far country is. And the television and the newspaper and the people you work with, they're all around you. And it's not but just a step to a far country. He gathered all and went into a far country. And I want you to note this word, wasted. What a sad word that is. To waste things. Oh. Just to get nothing in return back out of it. He wasted everything that he had. No doubt he left with a great deal of wealth. No doubt he left with good garments on. Wherever he went, he made an impression. Oh, this man, look at this man's wealth. Look who he is. But everything that he had ended up being wasted. Nothing in return profitable for it. We know of some people right here in our own area who lost all their possessions by gambling. Wasted. Men who were good businessmen. Men who were very successful, highly respected in the community. And they took a step toward the far country. And they wasted everything. Nothing good in return. But you point a finger at those people, but I will tell you, that's where what we all did in Adam. We wasted in Adam. All humanity has wasted the fellowship, the joy of walking in the presence. We wasted paradise. That's what the young man did. He left his father's house, his father's provision, his father's protection. And that's what we did in Adam. That's what sin does, folks. It takes you into a far country, which is closer than what you think it is, and it causes you to waste everything. He wasted everything in a far country, and you'll note what the Bible says about his living. He lived how? He wasted substance with riotous living. The word riotous is similar to the word riot, and it means to be in excess, without restraint. He just threw his money around in excess, more than he had to. I mean, there was no thought of holding back, and that's what sin does. I've said before, and I keep repeating it because we need to remind ourselves about this. Sin will cost you much more than you intended to pay. And sin will take you farther than you intended to go. And sin will cause you to stay longer than what you intended to stay there. Oh, how true that's been in the lives of so many young people. They thought they could just play around with sin. You know, we're now, quote, legalizing marijuana. And sad to say, there will be many people right here in Mississippi who will experiment with marijuana. People who are knowledgeable about drugs know that that's just a step down the path of hard drugs. It's just walking through the door. You're just walking into the room where there's going to be nothing there but hard drugs that's going to ruin your health and cause you to lose all respect for yourself. That's what sin does. Many a young person has gone down the path of alcohol, drugs, loss of virtue, character. I said to my wife this week, I was thinking, I said, you know, I just wonder if there's anyone that's 18 years of age in America today. I would say that if there's any young person 18 years of age in America today, and I think I know a few, but I doubt that there's very few 18-year-old young people in America today that are virgins. Men and women both. Now, you think that that's a drastic statement, but you just don't know what's going on in our high schools, what's going on in the parties that young people are having. I hope and pray that God keeps every young person that I know pure and that they don't fall into sin by the devil. But I know some do, tragically. And how did it begin? They didn't start off that life being going there. No prostitute begins a life. These women up here, this dance hall thing, they didn't start out to be that kind of person. They were enticed by fun and a little bit of money. And it wasn't long, that short step that they took, they ended up being in a far country. I drive by there at times and I think about those women, how they've been exploited and abused. And their lives have been ruined. But they're no different from all of us. All humanity. That's what we've done. That's what the human race has done. That's where we are going, wasting everything, all character. There is none good, no, not one. We are all totally depraved is a word that we use. Oh, that sounds like a harsh word. It is a harsh word. But listen to what the Bible says in the book of Isaiah, the first chapter, verses 5 and 6. I'm reading to you. Isaiah chapter 1, Isaiah says, the whole head is sick. That's the reason why people think the way they do. That's the reason why they get out of thinking crazy thoughts. The whole head is sick and the whole heart is faint. From the sole of the foot even to the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They've not been closed nor neither bound up, neither doctored with ointment. Isaiah will talk about us later on in that book of Isaiah. He says, all of our righteousness are as filthy rags. The word filthy is a nice word to describe what Isaiah is using there in the Hebrew language. It is putrefying, contaminated word rags. That's what we are in the eyes of a holy and righteous God. That's why we all deserve eternal hell. That's what we all are. Hell-deserving sinners, covered with putrefying sores. And there's no remedy. There's no balm and gilding. There's no healing. Oh, we're all excited about the vaccine. I hope it is beneficial. I hope it does what they say it will do. But the problem, my friend, that I'm concerned about is the sin problem. And there's no cure in that. In a needle, only in the blood of Jesus Christ. Wasted in riotous living, and he spent all. Nothing of value left. Isn't that what sin does to us? Isn't that what sin has done to all of us? The whole human race. All of our righteous is good. There is none profitable, no, not one. There's none that doeth good. I'm quoting from Romans chapter 3, and that's quoting from Psalms also. That's what the Bible says. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. We look at people that we see and their wickedness, and we kind of want to gather a robe of self-righteousness around about us. But my friend, that's where we all were. What we all are. Every man, woman, boy, and girl went astray in Adam, and that's what sin does to you. It takes you down a road that leaves you with no moral values. How can a person, a woman, kill her baby child? How can a woman take the baby from her womb and slaughter that child? How can a medical doctor claim to be a doctor and take that babe out of the mother's womb and kill it? It is inhumane. It is nothing but depravity. It is murder. And the only reason why society will endure such a thing is because we have wasted our moral character. We've lost it. Because we've departed from the Word of God. And we as a nation deserve God's judgment. And I'm afraid that's where we're headed. But friends, that's where we all were headed. That's where we were all living in Adam. You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Filthy rags. Wasted everything. Now note the next verse. And when he had spent all, helpless, wasted, no value, spent all. You ever get there, reach down your pocket, woo, no change left. You open up your billfold, nothing left. Helpless. No credit cards. Can't call home. Despair. That's the reason why there's such an increase in suicides today. Because people have lost their opportunities to entertain themselves in worldly activities. It hasn't bothered me staying home. I've got to spend time, more time with my wife. I've got to spend more time reading the Word of God. And Christian people ought to be thankful for the fact that we've got more time to do the right things. But young people are committed suicide. Why? Because they've lost, they've spent all pursuing the pleasures of the world. And now they can't go to them. They've been cut off from them. And so the only thing that they think they can do is to commit suicide. That's what the devil wants you to do. The devil is a murderer, and he tries to kill you and wants you to kill yourself. Paul will tell us in the second chapter of Ephesians, among whom all we had our conduct in days past, and were by nature the children of wrath. You'll note here, when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine. The whole place where he went to the party, where he went to entertain, thought it was the place where I wanted to live, Sodom land, oh, yes, there's all kinds of parties going on. Oh, everybody's happy there. Oh, what paradise it is. And then God brought judgment. Rained down fire from heaven and destroyed the whole city of Sodom and Gomorrah. Famine in the land. God controls the environment. It's not in the hands of men. Everybody's talking about we need to control the environment. It's not in the hands of men. God controls the environment. And God causes the circumstances of our lives to become even harsher when he is pleased to bestow mercy. I believe that this pandemic, whatever its source is, I believe that this pandemic, God has been pleased to allow it to come across the face of America and across the face of the world, that people might understand the reality of death. Death is imminent. You know what everybody's concerned about this virus? It's not about getting sick. It's because it kills you. That's the reason why they're concerned about it. They don't mind getting sick, but I don't want it to kill me. Why? Because I don't know where I'm going after death. And God has allowed this plague, I believe, to come across the face of the world that people might be made to understand how imminent death is, the reality of death, and that might cause people to consider their eternal destiny. I hope and pray it does. I hope that it causes a revival to break out in America and that people begin to really earnestly and seeking the Lord. There's a famine in the land. There is a hard times coming. Terrible times. Judgment from God. There came a famine in the land and he began to be in want. That's the beginning of hope. As long as an individual feels that they are self-sufficient and they don't see the danger and the great danger, the peril that they're in, there's no hope of helping them. I used to be a lifeguard, believe it or not. Swim, used to work at YMCA as a lifeguard. One of the things that they will teach you about lifeguarding, and you need to know this if you ever want to be save somebody who's drowning, that you cannot save someone as long as they think that they can save themselves. As long as they're fighting and swimming, you know what you've got to do? You've got to come up behind them from behind in such a way that they can't get a hold of you, because as long as that person thinks that they can save themselves, they're going to be thrashing and kicking around, and they'll grab a hold of you, and both of you will drown. The Lord said that the physician, that the sick are the ones that need a physician. He came not to call the righteous to repentance, but the unrighteous. The very first thing that God, Pink describes it this way. He says that there are four aspects of salvation. And the first one is that you begin to lose the pleasure of sin. It doesn't have the joy, the thrill. All of a sudden, the guilt of it, the burden of it, the shame of it, begins to flood your heart, and you don't want to drink out of that bottle anymore. He began to be in want. Well, there's hope for him as he began to be in want. Scripture says, now here's self-righteousness. I know what I'll do. I'm going to do something about this. I'm going to help. I'm going to get out of this mess. I'm in a bad situation. And he went and joined himself. The word joined is a significant word. It means that he came in bondage to, servitude to. Oh, how many young people have left home? They're going to go make their way in the world, and they go to these big cities, young men, young women, and they end up becoming drug addicts and prostitutes. They join themselves. Never intended to do that at all. Never intended to sell their body like that. Never intended to lose their character like that. Never intended to ever get in such involved in such a terrible lifestyle. But how did it happen? They joined themselves because of the want, the emptiness. They lost everything. That's what sin does to you. He joined himself to a man of that far country. Tragedy. Oh. You know, the tragic thing is when people begin to have problems, the last place they want to go to is to the Lord. The last place they want to go to is talk to mom and dad. The last people they want to meet is church people. They think that coming to church is the worst thing in the world. I've told people you will not find a better place to go than to go to God's people. They'll be compassionate. They'll be forgiving. They'll try to help you. But the devil will try to tell you, you need to work this out yourself. You got yourself in this mess. Yes, that's true. And so you need to work it out. You need to get some help from some of your, quote, friends. So he went and joined himself. Wrong advice. Wrong counsel. He joined himself to a man of that country. And what does that man tell him to do? Well, I'll tell you what. I've got a nice position for you to take, and I'm going to help you out. I'm going to give you some clean clothes, and I'm da-da-da-da. No, that's not what that man says to him. I've got some hogs that need to be slopped. Now, some of you who've never been reared in the country, you don't know what slopping hogs is all about. I want to tell you, slopping hogs is a mess. A hog pen is a place that you don't like to be around. I know you like the bacon and you like the ham and you like the pork chops. I do too. But you don't want to live and be around a hog pen. And even in this day and age in which we live, one of the worst things that could happen in your community is somebody put in a hog farm. You don't want a hog farm around you. Because the odor, even in that controlled situation, it's just terrible. The stink is awful. And when you've got hogs being reared in just out in a pen with mud and slop and everything, that's the worst environment in the world that you could possibly be in. I know. I'm reared in the country. I've got some hogs that need to be slopped. Here's a Jewish boy. The worst thing in the world for him to ever be associated with. He don't even want to touch them. He don't want to be around them. Is to be around the hog. That's what sin does, folks. It degrades, it debases, it destroys, and it kills. Oh, my heart goes out to young people. My heart goes out to some of my grandchildren. I've seen this process. I've seen this through life so many times. And you like to just go to them and put your arm around them and say, come and go with me. Let me take you away from this hog pen that you're living in. Living together unmarried. Oh, that's so common. What's wrong with that, preacher? Why would a rebel? My goodness, I've got friends that what? Everybody's doing that. Yeah, that's the problem. The devil will take you to the hog pens. And that's where the devil has taken all mankind, to the hog pen. Oh, my heart goes out to people and I see them in their plights, their problems. You'd like to be able just to come. Let me help you. Let me get you out of this. And he joined himself to a citizen of that country and he sent him into the fields to feed the swine. Verse 16, and he would fain have filled his belly with the husk of the swine did eat. Now, most people understand that to be corn. What I've read and the word here with husk, it's not corn, but it's a different fruit. It is sweet, but there's no food value to it at all. And it's fed to livestock, hogs particularly. Even some poor people eat it because they try to fill up their stomachs, empty stomachs, with this coarse, rough food. Corn is husk, would be something like it. It has no food value to it. So, he fain would fill his belly. Folks, please understand something. That's what the devil tries to feed you. The devil is feeding you on food that has no nourishment to it. He will fill your belly with food that will not sustain you. He will fill your belly with food that will contaminate you. People have no thought about drinking poison, but they will drink it all the time out of a bottle if it says beer or rum on it. The devil feeds you food to destroy you, not to nourish you. Sin. he fain would have filled his belly with the food which the swine did eat. He joined himself. Our Lord said, whosoever committeth sin becomes a servant of sin, and the wages of sin is death. Feeding swine, a most degrading occupation for anyone, especially for a Jew. You tell me you won't go there, you won't get involved in that sin, you won't become a prostitute, you won't become a drug addict, you won't become an alcoholic. I'll tell you, a far country is just next door. Whenever you are rebelling against God, you are headed down that path to a far country. No man gave to him. No one had compassion. There was no sympathy. Listen, there is no sympathy from perishing souls. Perishing souls care nothing about others who are perishing. Reading this week about the sinking of the Titanic, there were on that Titanic over 2,000 people. The ship went down in less than 3 hours' time, unusual. Normally, a ship like that, they said, would take several hours to sink, but the way in which the iceberg was struck and everything. But there were some people who nobly gave up their life jacket that others might live. But on the other hand, there were people who stole life jackets and ripped life jackets off of the women and children that they might save themselves. That's the character of sinful, depraved humanity. It's everybody for himself. There's no hope, no rescue. All the hospitals and all the charity organizations in the world have their origin with Christian background. Christianity has produced those things. What I'm saying is this: the unregenerate, depraved world has never produced a charity. It has never produced a hospital. It's never produced a rescue mission. I used to be involved in rescue mission work. That rescue mission was sustained by churches, Christian people, putting money into trying to reach people who had gone into the very depths of sin. But you could not go down and talk to the bank and ask the bank to commit some money and give money to you because they were not interested and that kind of an investment. And the world holds out a lifestyle to you, but all the while it's dragging you down the road to destruction. No one gave to him. There's no hope. Paul describes a helpless condition in Ephesians 2 of those who are without Christ. Without Christ, having no hope in the world. That's humanity. And that's where all of us were, apart from Christ. That's our fate. I'll use that word. That's our destiny. Death passed upon all men, for in that all have sinned, old and young, rich and poor, all nationalities. We all were under the curse of sin, and there was no hope, no remedy anywhere for our disease. And then you read, he came to himself. Now, I'm not going to pick up the last part of this chapter story. I'm going to do it next Sunday, Lord's willing, because I don't want to rush through this. But I'll tell you, he didn't come to himself on his own accord. You see, the Lord is describing something here from the external. Externally, we think we choose Christ. The free willers, they like to really dwell here on this. Oh, he just got his mind straightened out. He just got convinced. He just got persuaded. And we just got him to make a decision. And he came to Jesus Christ. I was talking to a man not too long ago of that persuasion. And I said, I'll agree you and I'll concede what you're saying, but what I want to ask you a question, what causes a man to come to Christ? How can the dead come to Christ? How can the dead make a decision, spiritual decision, when the Word of God would tell you that we were dead in trespasses and sins? So he came to himself. Aren't you thankful that God, in his mercy, reached down to you and I and brought us up out of the horrible pit of sin that we were in? And there was no remedy, no hope. No one cared for our soul. No one would help us. Every way that we turned, it was but a downhill. Every door that we went through was a door that led to deadness. Everything that we pursued was something that had no pleasure to it permanently. But God came to us and lifted us out of the hog pen of sin that we were in. Folks, look at this prodigal and say, that's me. That's where I was. That's where I was headed. That's my condition. But God, in his mercy, in his grace, came to me. And Lord's willing, next week, we'll continue to look at his recovery. Oh, it's a wonderful story. The Lord just takes this thing and he just pours all the truth about our salvation into it. And I want to share it with you, Lord's willing, next week. Our Father, we come to you here this morning hour. Oh, Lord, we know the terribleness of sin. Lord, our nation is rampant with this, with sin, all kinds of sin. And, Lord, the devil is deceiving people and pulling young people in farther and farther down the far country road away from God into sin. I pray for your mercy upon our nation. Lord, I pray that you might be pleased to send a revival of repentance in our country, and that God's people would turn from our sins and our coldness and repent, Lord, that you might be pleased to send a revival across our nation of repentance and turning to the Lord. Oh, that our nation would see how desperate our circumstances are. We're thankful for Christ Jesus, our Redeemer and our Savior. And may your mercy and your grace be upon us. In Christ Jesus' name I pray. Amen.